Matthew 27. Seems like we've been in Matthew 26 and Matthew 27 a very long time. Rightfully so, obviously, dealing with the Lord's the night before he was crucified, when he was arrested, when he was in Gethsemane, all these things. Just in chapter 26, of course, Matthew paints the picture, shows that Jesus is king. And as we get to chapter 27, I was just being reminded, looking through in my notes here, in chapter 26, we've looked at a gift for the king. We've looked at the omniscient king. We've looked at a new covenant with the king. And our king betrayed. The king denied the consequences of betraying the king. And we've looked at the mockery of the king. And tonight, we look at a drink for the king. A drink for the king. You say, well, that's kind of odd. And well, as I was reading through this, obviously we have discussed 26 and 27, and we've talked about through, of course, April and May, and we've discussed the crucifixion quite a bit. And as I'm going through the scriptures, I don't believe that it's by accident that we are in 27 at this time. I believe God lays out what he wishes, and he leads and guides in the preaching there and the time frame. And I truly try and desire, as well as many of you pray, that really the pulpit and the preaching time would be all of God's. It's not for me to dictate certain things because of that. We try to follow the Lord. And so he's brought us to 27 tonight. And I want you to see in Matthew 27, verse number 33, please. Verse 33. Matthew 27 and verse 33. And the Bible says, "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha," that is to say, a place of a skull, "they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink." Now, turn with me, if you would, same chapter, to verse 45. Verse 45, please. For me, I have to flip the page. Verse 45 says, "Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." Can you imagine that now? Think about that. We kind of forget that it was pitch dark in the middle of the day from about noon to 3 p.m. That God brought darkness, whether he did it with some kind of eclipse or whether he just spoke and said, it's going to be dark. It doesn't really matter how he did it, but the Bible says he did do it, and he desired and he made it be that when all of that weight and all of that shame and all of the agony of Jesus on the cross, that it would be in the darkness. It would be in the darkness. And when you take that into account with the earthquake, when you take that into account with that darkness and all of that, and you think of that centurion sitting, standing there, and after he gave up the ghost, he says, "Surely this was the Son of God." Wow. Wow. So as we look at that in verse 46, "And about the ninth hour," or 3 p.m. approximately, "Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they had heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let it be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Lord, would you help us tonight and bring out what you wish here in the text? And God, would you preach your message tonight? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A drink for the king. In reminder, the two verses that we're speaking of and looking at here is verse 34 to begin with. Look at that again. And the Bible says, "They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink." Now verse number 48. The Bible says, "And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. Now, one of these he denied. He said, nope, I'm not drinking that. And one of these he received and said, I need that. I'd like a drink of that. One of them denied and one of them was taken. Is this God being inconsistent? Absolutely not. My God is not inconsistent. He's perfect. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forgive me of my voice. I'll get some more water up here. I don't know what's going on with it, but that happens sometimes. Amen? All right. And so as we understand this, we have two verses. One of them, before he was on the cross, he was on the way to the cross. I believe he's about to be crucified here. And he says, no, I don't want that drink. And then when he's on the cross, and he's been hanging there for some time, and he's offered a drink, he receives it. And the both of them said here that it's vinegar. Now, what is this vinegar? What is that? Now, as I was studying that, vinegar is the Greek word O-X-O-S, oxos, or yes, amen, Greek there, and it means cheap or poor wine. That's what it means. So what happens to grape juice? What happens to grape juice as it sours? Okay, we live in the age of refrigeration. Okay, back here at this time, out and especially out here on the mount here at Golgotha, they wouldn't have had a refrigerator out there. No matter how much that we want all of that, they didn't have a camper sitting over here to the side, plugged in with a refrigerator and a generator running. Okay, they didn't have that. Okay, so what did they do here? Grape juice, obviously, when it is not refrigerated, after a short time, it begins to sour a little bit. It begins to; it's already acidic, and it becomes more acidic. And as it's breaking down, as that is happening there, and what would happen here is obviously they have this wine that is now getting sour, or maybe it was given when it wasn't sour, but it is sour enough at this point, and they would then mix it with water. Literally, they would dilute the grape juice as it is turning, as it's getting sour. They would dilute that and spread it out more, use it, let it go farther, if we can say it that way. And it was the common drink of the Roman soldier and of the poorer class of people. Again, remember when Jesus turned water to wine? Do you remember that? Now, he didn't make it alcoholic. He didn't make it fermented. Remember in that passage when the master there at the house, he said, you've saved the good wine for the end. You've saved the best wine for the end. He's talking about grape juice. Because when grape juice sits out, of course, after a while, it begins to sour a little bit. It begins to change just a little bit. And Jesus made fresh and new there when they had run out. And so we understand that new wine or new grape juice, fresh and tastes a little bit different, is a little bit different here than this vinegar that it's referring to. Now, if you look, please, if you would, in verse 34, it says, vinegar to drink mingled with what? It says it's mingled with gall. Okay, this word for gall literally means a poisonous plant. Okay, like if in our day, okay, many of you, and if you're when I was a kid, I could get poison ivy pretty good, and I'd get mixed into it because I was always out in the woods, and I got it often. Every season, I'd get poison ivy. We think of poison ivy. And so this gall is the little word that was used there in the Greek refers to a poisonous plant. But it was used in custom that this word would then be used for anything poisonous or venomous, and it was used often. And so when it says vinegar or this grape juice that has soured a bit and diluted with water has been mingled with poison or venom. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Now, in Mark chapter 15, and I won't have you turn there, but Mark 15, and in verse 23, this is the way Mark writes it down. He says, it was wine, which would be grape juice, the fruit of the vine here made to juice. Okay, and then we know as it's sour and it'd be called vinegar over here in Matthew, but he says wine mingled with myrrh. And myrrh is the idea that it is infused with an alcoholic solution. Okay, I think many of us who have had some history in our family with some alcohol can say, yes, it's poison. It has no business in my family. Amen. Some of you come from a drunkard's home, or some of you have been in places where you've been around drunkards long enough. It's poison, and we ought not to be a part of it. Amen. And so in Mark, he calls it wine mingled with myrrh, and it means infused with an alcoholic solution. Literally, as men were going to the cross, oftentimes bystanders and some of the ladies, but in this case, it doesn't tell us exactly who, but they offered him a drink, a common drink of the people there, of the Roman soldiers and of the poorer class of people, but they injected into it or mixed with it some kind of intoxicating substance to ease the pain or ease the suffering, to dull the senses of those going to the cross. That was not uncommon. Many of the ladies that would be there on the way to the place where it's being crucified, just trying to have compassion on some of these people, that it's amazing that they were still alive from all the suffering that they had endured at this point. And they would be offered a drink that would be a little bit intoxicating, or if I can say it this way, some major painkillers to dull the senses so that it could help them a little bit and they wouldn't suffer as badly. And that's exactly what's going on here with this idea of verse 34, where he says vinegar to drink mingled with gall. But what did it say? What did Jesus do? It says he would not drink it. He wouldn't drink it. Now understand this, that Jesus took all of the punishment of your sin and mine on the cross. And he didn't back down from that, though as a man, as God, he knew what was coming. And as a man, he said, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, thine be done. He didn't want what was coming as a man, but as God, he said, I must do it. This is the will of God. This is what the people need to save their soul. And so Jesus knew what was coming, and yet he took on all of the suffering, all of the anguish. I mean, understand we've got sinners in here, and not a single one of us want all our life full of sins to be displayed on the screen for everybody to see. Not any of us want that, okay? But you understand there is some awful wickedness in this world. What some adults would do to children, what some adults would do to other adults, what murder would take place, and what savage, awful tormentation and suffering would go on in this world. And Jesus took all of that. He took all of that. And he didn't do it dull of his senses. He did it as complete man and complete God. He took that on. He did not take this alcoholic mixture, this drink mingled with this gall here. But now, as we turn to verse 48, it says, and straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. Gave him to drink. Now, this is the same vinegar. It's that same word, O-X-O-S in the Greek there. It's that same word. And so we know it's grape juice that has started to sour, diluted with water. This, again, would have been a common drink. The Roman soldiers would have had a pot of it there or some vessels of it there nearby to drink. Remember, they were going to be here for several hours. I can remember as a kid and going out to work as men, maybe we'd go up in the woods and split wood, or maybe we'd be out here mowing a place or whatever the case might be. Dad did a lot of mowing and we'd always be several hours. And I remember a water jug. This was back way before we all got scared about sharing it all, okay, with COVID stuff. We'd have this thing full of ice water and have this one little spout that picked up. And all the guys who just went to it and chugged it. That's just what we had. All right, and it sat in the truck or sat on the side of the truck, whatever the case. And they would have had that. They would have had a vessel filled with this watered-down wine, this grape juice. And they would have had it out there. Remember, they nailed Jesus to the cross in the morning, and he hung there. We're talking at this point, it's about 3 in the afternoon, and he'd be buried before the sun went down, about 6 p.m. He'd be buried before that time. They were out all day long. I'm sure they had water there. I'm sure they had something to drink there. When I say water, I mean that vinegar there that we're talking about. And so they offered him this on the cross. But what are the details behind it? Would you leave your finger here or a marker here? Would you go over to John chapter 19, please? Go with me to John 19. And here we see a drink for the king. John 19. And I want you to see a little bit more. John, remember, Matthew was not present at the crucifixion that we have any record of. But John was. John was there. And John gives us some details that we don't see in Matthew. And God used this and used it for our teaching, I believe. Look, if you would, in John 19, here Jesus is on the cross. And look, if you would, please, in verse 28. John 19, 28. The Bible says here, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Praise God, he always fulfilled his Scripture. He never contradicted his Scripture. He never went back on his Scripture. If he made a promise, he fulfilled it. And I praise God for that. Look what he said. What's it say? Saith, I thirst. Jesus said, he's on the cross, and he says, I thirst. Now, that doesn't surprise us, does it? He's literally, his flesh has been shredded by that cat of nine tails. I mean, literally, he's been, his flesh and the muscle and the tissue underneath has been ripped apart, and he's bleeding out and oozing and pus and all of those things. He's being dehydrated. Now, I don't know all the science and everything behind that, but I do know that he's greatly thirsty because he's losing a lot of water through all that blood that he's lost. He's losing a lot of water. And I know from being outside and working and sometimes your sugar being out of whack, and you can taste it in your mouth, and you're almost like a cotton mouth, and your mouth is so dry. And I can't imagine being on the cross, losing all that fluid and all that water, all of that from your body, and hanging there all day for hours. Can you imagine? He probably could barely open his mouth. It's probably so dry. Maybe he could barely get a word out. Maybe he couldn't barely speak. We don't know exactly. But he says, I thirst. And it says here in verse 29, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar. Why would they fill a sponge? Well, he's hanging on a cross, right? The Bible says that the Son of Man would be lifted up. He's above them. And trying to put a cup on the end of a stick and get up to him, there's no way he's grabbing it. So a sponge would make a lot of sense. It certainly would make sense there. And look what it says. And put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Now look at verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he drank it. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, looking at those details, he received the vinegar, but why did he take the vinegar? It says here that he might fulfill it. What's it say here in verse 28? It says, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. He said, wait a minute, there's something else that needs to take place here. We've got some Scripture to fulfill here. And so he says, I thirst. I wonder, there is a statement that Jesus makes here in verse 30 that is necessary to be made. Do you know what that is? It is finished. And there, I'm sure there's more folks that have studied this and great, much more scholarly or whatever. I'm not a scholar whatsoever, but I try to study. And it is finished is the Greek word teleo. And teleo, what it means is it's a cancellation. It's finished. It's done with. It's canceled. And it would literally be written on documentation of debt. When a debt was owed, when a debt was to be paid, they would write taleo on that debt when it was finished. Like a big red marker that said paid in full. That's what it meant. And so Jesus needed to say that. I believe if you were to look up Psalm 22, I was not intending to go there, but if you look up Psalm 22, the very last verse of that chapter, if you were to study out that text, I believe it means it is finished. It is paid in full. And it is prophecy here. It is Psalm 22 looking at Jesus on the cross, and he's fulfilling this prophecy. And in order to say it is finished, in order to lift up with a loud voice and say it to all, he needed some thirst. He needed his thirst to be quenched. Can you imagine being in that physical state? He needed a little bit of strength maybe from that grape juice. Listen, I don't know about you all, but some of you in here would understand. But when my sugar's low and I'm shaking a little bit and I got the cold sweats and I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm like, whoo, or sometimes I come down off the pulpit and I say, I need some sugar. Some grape juice will good to you real quick. It'll get you some sugar. It's full of sugar and I like it. And I got some in the fridge right now and I just chug it. Amen. I'm sorry, babe. I don't even go for the cup. I just chug it. Okay. I just go right for it. I love it. Listen now. And it probably gave him a little bit of strength to say what he needed to say. It is finished. Fulfilling prophecy there. Now, just a side note here for you. It was so fascinating to me. Brother Rusty, you'll have to teach me on this later, but hyssop. Hyssop was used here. Okay? Hyssop was Old Testament now used when cleansing would take place. You know what they would take? Hyssop was a shrub that's there in the Middle East. And they would take that, and they had long stems to the hyssop. And they'd take that hyssop and they would dip it. You remember when God was telling Moses to take the blood and put it on the doorpost? You know what they did? He said, take the hyssop and dip it in the pan, get the blood on it, and slap it on the lintel and on the doorpost. That's what he said. He said, use hyssop. And hyssop has some medicinal properties to it as well. It's actually used I could use some right now, in your throat and your respiratory, right? And down in your digestive as well. And it's medicinal, it helps medicinally. But it was used ceremonially, Old Testament law here, with cleansing. I just looked it up today, just being reminded of it as I was preparing to teach this tonight. And there's times where a house, because of a leper or this thing or that thing, had to be declared clean. And they would take blood and they'd take hyssop and they'd literally sprinkle it with the hyssop. It was a picture, because of the medicinal properties, it was a picture of being cleansed. And here, listen now, in the Old Testament, at the first Passover, when the blood was applied to the doorpost, and God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, hyssop was used, and it wasn't prophecy. Maybe it is. I'd have to dig into this some more, perhaps. Maybe he did prophesy that it'd be used, but I've never seen that before, but I do find it very interesting that here Jesus on the cross, and he made sure that it was hyssop that brought up the sponge to him. Amen. That's my God fulfilling Old Testament in New Testament. And those pictures of old, bringing them into the new. I love it. I love it. And I found that very fascinating. Now, as I go back to Matthew here, I say, what's the significance of all this? What is the significance? All right. And here's my message. And here's what I'll preach to you tonight on what God gave me. What's the significance of this drink for the king? He refused the one mixed with gall, but he received the other to fulfill the prophecy. That was the purpose. He said, so I could fulfill this, right? What's the significance? First of all, he refused what was forbidden. Think about that. He refused what was forbidden. Does not the Bible say What's it say? It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine and for princes to have strong drink. Doesn't it say that in Proverbs 31? It says that. Is Jesus not the king? And if his word says it's not for kings, listen now, if it's not for kings to have that wine, if it's not for princes to have the Prince of Peace. Brother Rusty said that today. The Prince of Peace, right? If it's not for kings, it's not for princes to have strong drink, then he's not drinking something mixed with that alcoholic mixture. He's not doing that. That's proof right there, is Jesus being the king. It's proven over and over and over again in Matthew that he didn't turn the water into wine alcoholically, but it was grape juice, and it was fresh grape juice. Praise God for it. He refused what was forbidden. Not only that, but he took on all the punishment. He didn't let it mess with his senses. He didn't let it get him drugged up or not all there. He took all of the cross and all of the punishment on himself in his right mind. In his right mind. He refused what was forbidden. I know it's everybody's in here tonight, all our children, and all of us need to hear it. We need to get rid of this alcohol. It needs to be gone. It has no business in our families, in our homes. You say, well, I don't know about all that. When the guys get together and just every once in a while have a social drink. Wait a minute, you know what you're doing? You're denying the scripture when the scripture so clearly says it's not wise to do it. I just read that today. What is that? Proverbs 20, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. It says you're not wise. Whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It says that. And so why would I go and accept a social drink? I'll just have one with the guys because that's what they do once a month or once every other week or whatever. You know what I'm doing? I'm teaching my children that if it's okay for me to have one every once in a while, then it must be okay for them to have four during a night. What's the difference there? If it's okay for daddy to have one every once in a while, then why can't my child be an alcoholic? And we crack the door open, and then the next generation kicks it wide open, and we've destroyed our family, have we not? Listen now, God said it is not wise. He said it's kings, meaning kings and princes are in judgment. They ought not to have it. And then he says it's unwise that you would be deceived thereof. He says, look not on the cup when it's red, when it stirreth itself. Look not on it. We're not even supposed to look on it, let alone drink it. Amen. Listen, I'll keep on preaching that because that's Bible. And I've had a lot of people challenge me on that and say, wait a minute. It's okay. Wait, you can't tell me the Bible said. Yes, I can tell you because I can see it in the scripture. God said it, and he said it for all time. And don't give me a watered down version where it changes it. I'll take God's word and we'll look at what God said. Amen. And I'll stand on that strong. Alcohol has not got us any further. It's taken us back. It's taken us away from the Lord. It's caused us much turmoil and much difficulty in our families and in people that we've known. We have. And we could probably take some testimonies. If that would have been the full bit of the message tonight, if God would have that, we'd probably take some testimonies and learn from several different people in here where alcohol has destroyed lives. Amen. And so as we move on, he refused what was forbidden. Secondly, he realized what was foretold. And I already talked about that. He made real, not that it came into his mind, but he made real. He realized, made real what was foretold, this prophecy. And I want you please to, again, keep a marker here and go with me to Psalm 69. I referenced Psalm 22 earlier, but I want you to go with me to Psalm 69, please. Psalm 69, please. He realized or made real what was foretold. Look at Psalm 69, please. Okay, this is obviously Jesus talking about Christ here and his suffering and talking about him on the cross. We can reference that in many of these verses as we read along. It was 6 months or a year ago that I preached this to you on a Sunday morning. But you can see these things. Verse 7, 69:7, because of thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. He who knew no sin became sin for us, did he not? And it's in this chapter, and I encourage you to read that. But look with me, if you would, in verse 21. Look at verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat. Again, gall means poison. They gave me poison. When I needed wholesome food, they gave me poison. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, this would not have been fulfilled had he rejected the first one and never taken the second one. They gave me vinegar for my drink here. He had to fulfill the prophecy. He had to fulfill this promise of Psalm 69. Not only in saying it is finished, but also in taking the vinegar to drink. And he fulfills it. This Psalm 69:21. He realized what was foretold and he fulfilled it. God has never promised without fulfilling. Listen now, when I say that, I'm talking about to date. He's given us some promises for the future. But as of this, up to this date, everything that was promised and meant to happen at this point has been fulfilled. That's why when we look forward in the future and we think about Jesus returning, we can confidently say, I'm watching and waiting for Jesus to come, because he's never broken a promise. He's never not fulfilled his word. And even to that minor detail of drinking something like sour grape juice that's been diluted in water, made into vinegar, and just drinking that fulfilled prophecy. My God, he knows the details of his word and he fulfills them. He realized what was foretold. And lastly, he recognized what was finished. And that's that word, teleo. He recognized what was finished. It was Jesus Christ who went to the cross. You look all the way back in Matthew chapter 1, he was born to save his people from their sins. That's what it says. The king, the seed of David, the Messiah that was prophesied about all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, that there would be one to bruise the serpent's head and the serpent would bruise his feet. He would hang on the cross and he would suffer, but he would have victory over the devil and death and hell. Why? He'd have victory over that for you and for me. And that prophecy, and he would hang on that cross, and the last thing he did was he took a little bit of that vinegar, a little bit of that grape juice that had been soured a bit, and even diluted in that water, just enough to quench some thirst, to put a little bit of moisture in his mouth, and strength enough to say, it is finished for you and for me. Teleo. Paid in full. That would have been a great time for the choir just to come up and start singing that song. Paid in full. Paid in full. Amen. Great song. I love how God does things with fulfilling his word. Every detail. Every detail. Like I said, talking about that hyssop, I don't know in his word where if he prophesied that that would happen, but it was in a picture there at the first Passover. And there we see it at the cross. I just find that fascinating. Even the minor little details of just handing him a drink fulfilled at least two things here that we see in the Old Testament. Isn't that awesome? Now tonight, he refused what was forbidden. If the Lord's convicting us about alcohol, let's come to the altar and just give it to him. Let's just say, Lord, if you refused it, then I should refuse it. If this is not something that, Lord, you would even take on yourself, then I should not have it in my life. And let's just give it to God. Amen. We would do well, church people, Christians, to pour that junk right down the sink and get rid of it. Amen. And if we're struggling with it, then we take some scripture, like we've quoted, like Proverbs 20 and verse 1, like Proverbs 31, when it's talking about kings and princes and strong drink, and print that out and put it in the refrigerator right where the beer would go if we had any in there, and just remind us that when the devil tempts us to put some more in there or to grab some or whatever the case, that we would have it there and let God defend himself with his word and help us fight the devil. Amen. And perhaps some of us tonight would just thank the Lord and dwell and just enjoy the fact that he has fulfilled his prophecy, that he's fulfilled his word, and that he's done it for you and me, and it is finished. Now, usually in a crowd like this, it's Sunday night, it's all of us, it's family tonight. I would say most of us, if not all of us, would be saved tonight. But that's just an assumption of man. I cannot see your heart. And I don't know what you've decided before the Lord. Well, all the children in here, and even all the adults, I don't know what you have decided in your heart. But if you're not saved, the Lord said, it is finished. It's paid in full. Your sins, listen now. The payment's been made. And if you would just receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, then God the Father takes that payment and applies it to where your sin debt is and declares you righteous. It's wonderful to be clean and declared clean. Brother George, you're in here. When folks are getting victory over sin from substances and things and all that, I'm sure there's just to get rid of some of that and get past some of that and say, man, I've gone 2 weeks without a drink of alcohol. I've gone 2 weeks without shooting up. I've gone 2 weeks without getting high off of some piece of weed or whatever the case is, and they feel clean. They're like, man, I've made it this far. I got to keep going. Listen now, let your sin, which was paid for, be put to your account and be declared righteous before a holy God tonight and get saved. It is finished. Let's bow together. Lord, help us now tonight. Lord, and I thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for teaching us so much teaching we've seen in the book of Matthew. And I thank you for it. God, thank you for these prophecies being fulfilled. Lord, these minor details of Old Testament being fulfilled in the New Testament here when you were on the cross, when you were instituting your New Testament there, shedding your blood on the cross. And I thank you for that. Lord, I pray if there's one here that's not saved, whether it's a child among the families in here, or maybe a teenager, or even an adult, that they don't know for sure that they can say, I'm a child of God. They don't know for sure that they can say, heaven is my home, that I have been born again, that Jesus said, you must be born again. I don't know for sure that I've done that. Lord, if there'd be one that needs to get saved tonight, I pray, God, that they would just step right out into the aisle, come down, and one of these deacons would take a Bible, one of these deacon wives will take a Bible and show them from the Scripture what they must do. As that the jailer said in Acts 16, what must I do to be saved? Let one come and make that statement tonight. What must I do to be saved? And from the Scripture, learn how to be saved tonight. I pray that we as Christians tonight would refuse the alcohol, that we'd say no to what was forbidden, just like Jesus did, and that we would rest in the confidence of your word that it is finished. Lord, help us tonight. Bless this invitation, and we thank you for it. Would you stand with me, church folk, tonight?